scripture reading this afternoon comes from the epistle of Paul to Titus. Titus chapter 3, in connection with the teaching of scripture as it is summarized in Lord's Day 26. Titus chapter 3, we read the entire chapter. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. Which reads as follows, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's upon this passage of Scripture and many other passages of Scripture that the Catechism bases its teaching in Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 26, questions and answers 69 through 71 read as follows. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, God in his goodness to us has given to us the means of grace. That is to say, means by which God gives us grace. He gives us the means, and then he uses those very means to give us grace. We learned last week that the chief means of grace is the preaching of the word. But Christ also instituted other means of grace, in particular, the sacraments. Jesus Christ wanted the gospel to be more fully declared to us so that we would be assured of the truth of salvation personally. He gave us the sacraments. Perhaps now is a good place to mention that as we look at this doctrine, the doctrine of the means of grace, the doctrine of the sacraments, we ought to see that these things are practical. Doctrine is practical. When we understand how God uses the means of grace, how God uses the sacraments, that ought to encourage us to use them ourselves, to make use of the means of grace. Doctrine is practical. God gave us the sacraments. He gave us baptism and the Lord's Supper. He gave us these sacraments in order to point us to Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper points us to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ sacrificed on the cross and to the fact that we partake of that sacrifice. And in baptism, we have also a representation of the gospel that points us to Jesus Christ. In the first place, God commands us to be baptized. Why does he command us to be baptized? Well, that shows that we need to be washed. That shows that we are sinners in need of that washing. It shows us, too, that there is a washing that comes from outside of ourselves. We don't wash ourselves. Speaking of the reality that that baptism points to, we don't wash our own sins away. God washes them away. Baptism points to that. Baptism points to the redemption from guilt and the redemption from corruption that becomes ours by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. It points to Jesus Christ. And following that redemption, we are washed by the Holy Spirit. So not only does baptism point to our salvation through Jesus Christ, it also points to the washing of sanctification, which God also accomplishes. And through that sanctification, we manifest our thankfulness to God. There we have the whole gospel in a nutshell. Baptism teaches us about sin. It teaches us about our salvation in Jesus Christ. And it points to our sanctification, which will be brought to its completion in heaven above. Baptism is clearly in view when the inspired apostle in Titus 3 verse 5 speaks of the washing of regeneration. Washing. Regeneration is a kind of washing. Titus 3 verse 5 again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit Himself connects the idea of washing with regeneration. And that's the idea of baptism. Baptism is an external washing that points to an internal washing by the Holy Spirit. So we understand that the water of baptism itself does not save us. The Holy Spirit saves us. And so, after talking about the washing, the inspired apostle immediately defines what that washing is. It's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost carries those things out. Baptism is a picture, then, of our washing. It's a picture of our washing with the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's a picture of our washing of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's consider that truth of Scripture, then, as it is summarized in this Lord's Day under that theme, washed by Christ's blood and Spirit. First place, let's note the meaning of that, to be washed with the blood and washed with the Spirit. Secondly, the sign that points to that washing. And lastly, the seal. How the sign is a seal. Washed by Christ's blood and Spirit. The meaning, the sign, and the seal. The fact that we must be washed should remind every single one of us when we are baptized ourselves, if it's the baptism of an adult, or when a child is baptized, that ought to remind us that outside of Jesus Christ, we are absolutely filthy. There was a time when we had all the filth of the world. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. The apostle says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." We ourselves were that way. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. This passage is teaching that those who are not regenerated live completely apart from God, intellectually and spiritually. Verse 3 says, "We ourselves also sometimes were foolish." That is, by ourselves, intellectually and spiritually, we did not know God and the right way. By ourselves, we were absolutely disobedient, and we could not be persuaded to do what was right in God's eyes. We wandered about aimlessly in life, being deceived, slaves to all sorts of lusts and pleasures, spending our lives wickedly and in envy. Despicable characters. That's the description that the Holy Spirit uses in Titus 3, verse 3. Speaking of the way that we were by nature. Now, the Holy Spirit is not saying in this passage, when it says we were that way and now we have absolutely nothing to do with that corruption, that's not what the Holy Spirit is saying. Nor could we fault the Holy Spirit and say, well, he gives the wrong impression. That's not what the Holy Spirit is saying. We were that way, and yet, though we have been delivered, we still have sin remaining in us. The apostle is not trying to make an absolute distinction and saying, well, that's the way we were, and now we have absolutely nothing to do with that sinful nature anymore. Now we are perfectly righteous. We don't have to worry about sin anymore. The apostle is not saying that. But the apostle is pointing to the fact, this is the way we were by nature. This is what we inherit from Adam naturally. The way everybody is born, this is the way they will be. The corruption that everybody gets as we were born in Adam. That's the filth. And that's the connection in the passage as well. That's the filth from which we need cleansing. We need to be cleansed of our guilt. And we need to be cleansed of our corruption. And the Catechism speaks of both of those in this Lord's Day. It speaks of our guilt and our corruption. The guilt, of course, refers to when we are washed from the guilt, that refers to our justification. God washes away all the guilt and he shows us that we are perfectly righteous before God. That's our justification. And to be cleansed from the Catechism uses the word pollution, from all the pollution. When it speaks of that cleansing of our corruption, it's talking about the washing that is our sanctification. We need to be cleansed. That's what baptism points to. We need cleansing. Even little children need cleansing. That's why we baptize infants, because they need spiritual cleansing as well. And the Holy Spirit gives that to his elect children too. There are people, some people imagine that little infants are blank slates, that they have no inclination when they are born either to good or to evil. They are simply a blank slate that we can write upon, and that will determine the way they end up. But that's not what God says. God says, children, little infants in the womb are conceived and born in sin. Psalm 51. David confesses that about himself. When he was in the womb, when he was conceived, when he was born, he was a sinner. He was a child of wrath. Our great need, and the need of our children, is to be cleansed by Christ's blood and Spirit. To be washed by Jesus' blood, obviously, is not to be taken literally. We know that without even thinking about it. The blood that dripped from Jesus' wounds, from the spear that pierced his side, from the wounds in his hands and his feet, those soaked into the earth thousands of years ago. That's not what we are talking about. Rather, the Catechism says that washing with Christ's blood refers to the remission of sins. Matthew 26, verse 28, we read the following: "For this is my blood of the New Testament," this is Jesus speaking at the institution of the Lord's Supper, "this my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Literally, the original talks about the blood which was poured out for the sending away of sins. Well, to send them away is to cancel the debt of them. That word, sending away, is a word that's used technically in the Greek to refer to a cancellation of the debt. It is sent away. It's no longer here. God cancels our debt. The debt that we owe because of the guilt of our sins, we ourselves owe the debt of deserving to be punished with the eternal torments of hell. God sends away that debt. He cancels it. And the reason, of course, that God can cancel that debt is because the debt has been paid. Jesus paid the debt when He suffered for us on the cross. We deserve to be forsaken by God. We deserved the torments of hell, but Jesus suffered it in our place. That's why He spoke those words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And now all the guilty stains that bring to us the desert of God's punishment, that bring to us that judgment, the guilt of those sins, rather, has been washed away. The guilt has been washed away by the blood, by the sacrifice, the pouring out of the life of Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy. Revelation 1, verse 5 expresses that truth. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Sanctification is the next thing that the Catechism looks at. First is our justification being washed in the blood. And now that God looks upon us as righteous, now that He has justified us, now that He sees us with the white robes of Jesus Christ, He also gives us the rest of the benefits of salvation. We must not imagine that salvation begins and ends with the benefit of justification, as if justification were the be-all and end-all of salvation. No, that's the beginning. Absolutely critical, but it is the beginning. It's not the only benefit of salvation. If we have been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, we will also be washed by the Spirit of Christ. That is to say, we will also be sanctified. When God sanctifies us, He actually renews our corrupt nature. He renews in us the image of Jesus Christ. When does that renewal begin? Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5 again. By the washing, according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It begins, the washing begins, the spiritual washing, when we are regenerated. Now, the apostle speaks in the past tense, and then he speaks of a time when these saints had come to that new life. There was a point in their lives when God gave them the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. He regenerated them. That is, He caused them to be born again from above. There is something that actually happens in the lifetime of God's people where they are given this new life. That's the teaching of Scripture. But then once Christ restores that life, does He simply leave it in its infancy? When He causes us to be born again, does He leave us as infants? No, He causes us to grow as well. And so there begins the process. When we are reborn, that is when the process of renewal begins. That's why the inspired apostle speaks of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's not talking about the Holy Ghost being renewed Himself. He doesn't need renewing. The Holy Ghost is perfect already. It's talking about the renewing that the Holy Ghost accomplishes. It's talking about the work of sanctification. The process of sanctification that the Holy Ghost works in those that have been regenerated. Essential students might remember that definition of sanctification. Sanctification, as theologians refer to that term, refers to the act of God. There's a picture too, and again with baptism. Who is it that washes us? We don't wash ourselves. And who is it that sanctifies us? It's God who sanctifies us. Sanctification is that act of God whereby He delivers us from the defilement and dominion of sin. He delivers us from the defilement and dominion of sin, which is a spiritual, ethical power. He renews us. He delivers us from that negative. He delivers us from the defilement and dominion of sin. And then He renews us in the image of Jesus Christ, positively. And then, according to that image, He enables us to walk in all good works which God has prepared for us beforehand. To repeat, the sanctification is that act of God whereby He delivers, and now we add this aspect, the justified and regenerated sinner. God doesn't just sanctify anybody. First He justifies and He sanctifies and then He renews. He delivers the justified and regenerated sinner from the defilement and dominion of sin as a spiritual, ethical power, renews him according to the image of Christ, and enables him to walk in all good works which God has prepared for him. God does that. God does that. That's what the Scripture teaches. That's what the renewing of the Holy Ghost is talking about. It talks about in this passage, this is the way we were, and now God is renewing us. We who have been justified, we who have been regenerated, experience that renewal. And as a result of that process, the old man is put off and the new man is put on. More and more we hate our sin and flee from it. And more we love God and walk in His ways. Now, to be sure, we only experience the beginning. That's not, maybe people get the impression, that's not what Scripture says, that because we are being renewed, that therefore we can become perfect in this life. Not even close. Read Romans 7. Look at the apostle and see how he grieves over the presence of sin still in his life. But we have the beginning. And by God's grace, we proceed towards the goal. So we don't stay in one particular sin and say, well, there's no hope. No, God gives us hope because He Himself renews us. And He renews us enough that we will look forward to the day when He will renew us completely. Do you believe, beloved, that God will renew us completely in heaven above? The Scriptures teach it. The Holy Spirit will accomplish that as well. Baptism is a sign of that. Washing with the blood of Christ and washing with the Spirit of Christ. It's a sign of that wonderful reality. That's what a sign does. It teaches us about something beyond itself. We've all seen signs on the road. We might imagine a sign. A sign with a child who has just fallen in a mud puddle, but next to that child is a smiling mother because she's thinking of her special detergent. Now, I know sometimes these analogies are silly, but they get the point across. The sign points to the filth of this child, but also emphasizes that there is cleansing that can be had if only you will buy this detergent. That's the way signs work. They point to a reality greater than itself. The sign, of course, did not contain detergent. The sign itself does not do the washing. The sign is only pointing to the reality of the washing. Such as baptism. It's a sign. It teaches us about the washing of regeneration. It teaches us about the washing with the blood of Jesus Christ. But the sign itself does not accomplish it by itself. It teaches us by pointing us to the reality of Jesus Christ. When the apostle preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he pointed to the sign and also to the reality. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's the sign. But the reality is this, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, by the way, that you have the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost, both mentioned in connection with baptism in Acts 2:38. The sign teaches us concerning the washing away of sins. How does the sign work? Well, by giving us a picture that corresponds to the reality. The sign on the road concerning the detergent gives us a picture that points to the reality. The sign that God gives us in the sacraments point to things that are greater than themselves. For example, circumcision, which has been replaced by baptism. Circumcision, the sign of circumcision pointed to a reality greater than itself. It pointed to the cutting away of the filth of the flesh, the spiritual cutting away. And so we find passages that refer to that sign this way. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. That's talking about a spiritual reality. The physical sign pointed to something greater than itself. That's the way signs work. Baptism works that way. It reminds us of the reality of the washing away of our sins. When you think about it, baptism is a wonderful picture of our spiritual cleansing. It's a picture, and it's a clear picture, and that's why Jesus uses water baptism for that picture, because water washes away the filth of the flesh. And so also does the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ wash away our sins. Think of Naaman the leper. Leprosy was an incurable disease, but the prophet in his day told him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. There was a prefigurement of baptism there. And when he came out of that water, he was clean. Outwardly, he was clean. His flesh was clean. Baptism points to that spiritual reality in us. God washes our sins. But it also then points to our separation from the world. Baptism points to our separation from the world. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, where it speaks of the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. And it says, and we're all... I'll read verse 1 as well. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you... I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That baptism separated the Israelites from the Egyptians. They were baptized into Moses. They followed Moses across the sea, that they were separated from the Egyptians. Baptism points to our separation from the world. God separates us from the world. He calls us to live apart from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17, the inspired apostle says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Baptism speaks of a separation from the world. We have been baptized. But now the question is, do we show that separation from the world? Are we, obviously we have to live in the world, but are we separate from the world? Or do we seek after the dainties of Egypt? Are we separate from the world? Or do we make our friends? Do we make our friends in the church? Or do we make our friends in the world? Where do we find our friends? Are we separate from the world? I'm not saying that we ought not to witness to unbelievers. We ought to, and we ought to be cordial to them. We ought to tell them the truth of the gospel. But I'm talking about friends. Who do we want to be with? Who do we want to share our lives with? Scripture says, be separate. Baptism points to that. It's a sign. Of course, there's more to baptism than just the sign. Baptism is also a seal. That is to say, it seals the truth to us. It confirms the truth to us. Think of a seal on an official document. I have somewhere tucked away in an old dusty box a diploma from a college. And it has on that diploma an official seal that shows that I completed the degree there. It shows and assures others who might look at it that this is a real diploma. Guarantees that it is not a fake. That's what a seal does. A seal on an official government letter does the same thing. It assures the recipient of the truth, that this is what it says it is. God uses the sign of baptism to assure us. He uses that sign of baptism to confirm the truth to us. The idea is this. As surely as the waters of baptism have been applied to us personally, so surely does God apply His Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ to His people personally. It's not just a vague general thing, but the sacraments come to us and touch us personally. They confirm the truth. Notice question and answer 69. The second part of that says that I am as certainly, now it begins the comparison, I am as certainly washed by the blood and spirit from all pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly cleansed away. That's the idea of the sacrament. It confirms to us the truth. As certainly as we are washed with water, Christ washes us with His blood and spirit. Do we have that confidence? Sacraments are meant to confirm the truth to us. Now, we ought to understand, and we ought to say this as regards not only baptism, but also the Lord's Supper, the sign and seal does not mean that the grace which it points to is actually conferred to everyone that is baptized. We know that from experience. Every single one who is baptized, whether they are an adult or a child, every single one does not receive grace, because often it is shown in the course of their lives that they were not actually God's people. They did not receive the grace to which the sign and seal pointed. Roman Catholic Church taught that concerning baptism, that baptism actually brings the washing away of sin. In other words, baptism was grace to everyone who received it. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. Just like the sign on the side of the road does not actually wash our laundry, it doesn't do that. But the sign convinces us that such and such a detergent does or will do a good job cleaning such and such muddy clothes. But when that sign convinces us of that, and then we go out and buy that detergent, and advertisements are good at getting us to do that, then the sign becomes a means by which we obtain clean clothes. Because the sign has caused us to believe the truth and then go to the store and buy the detergent. The sign has been used as a means by which we ultimately obtain the clean clothes. So too, baptism is a sign. It doesn't confirm the grace itself, but it points to that grace. It is a means that points us to the truth. And when we believe that truth by God's grace, that our washing is not accomplished by ourselves, it causes us to look to Jesus Christ. And thus is a means of grace, a means by which God gives us the grace of the washing with Jesus' blood and the washing with His Spirit. How does God use the sign and seal of water baptism to confer grace upon us? Well, not just by giving us the sign, the bare sign with no explanation, but it's the sign in connection with the preaching. And here we come back to the preaching being the chief means of grace, but then baptism and the Lord's Supper as well are subservient means of grace. God shows that the sign, when it is applied, He gives an explanation of that through the Word, and He convicts us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of the truth that is taught in the sign, and then He assures us. He assures us so that we go to Christ. And that's what the sacraments point to. They point to Jesus Christ, and they cause us to go to Him. And thus they serve as means of grace whenever we are caused to look to Christ. They serve as a means of grace to us. Whenever they are ridiculed by the wicked, they are not means of grace. They serve as means to their greater judgment. God has given us the sign and seal of baptism for a reason, because He wants us to know of Christ's work for us, the washing with His blood, and He wants us to consider the work of the Spirit of Christ in us. That's why we baptize. May God be pleased to use these means to confer grace upon His people. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this truth. We pray that we may not only know these things in our heads, but may we apply them to our lives. May we understand the sacraments. And may it be that we would be pointed to Jesus Christ in the sacraments, that we may rejoice in His salvation. Forgive us, we pray, for our sins. Cleanse us by Thy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.